So, surprise, it's Advent in August, and that was an Advent hymn. We'll have another Advent hymn before we are done with worship today. Surprise, it's Advent. And maybe that's better. Maybe that's a better way to have Advent, those days, weeks leading up to Christmas. Maybe it's better that it be a surprise. Maybe it's better that it sneak up on you and I'll just choose a random time to start Advent. And here's what I mean by this. This is why I think this might be better. Because we use Malachi in the season of Advent. You can, if you look through Malachi, you start to pick up on words that you know that you hear every year around Advent. Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. That's great description of John the Baptist. And then the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. And you realize Malachi's not just talking about John the Baptist, he's also pointing to Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Advent is about waiting. Waiting for the messenger, waiting for the Messiah, seeking and desiring the Lord to bring his Savior. And Advent is about knowing that this waiting is answered at Christmas with the birth of Jesus. So why would it be better to sneak up on you with Advent? Why would it be better to have a surprise, sudden Advent? Because if you look on page 9 of your bulletin, you've got some quotes there from Malachi. And one of the key ones there from Malachi 3, and we heard it in the Know the Bible Now too, is down the last kind of full paragraph there. Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. That one word there, suddenly, will suddenly come to his temple. And that's more like the experience of God's people who heard Malachi. For us, a lot of times we hear these words and it's not really a surprise. We know it's going to be Advent. We know we're going to be talking about waiting for the Messiah to come. But for the people hearing Malachi about 400 years before Christ, Malachi, sent by God, was more like an Advent in August. It was sudden. It was a surprise. Because the people were not waiting. Malachi was sent to them because the people were not waiting. They had really lost sense of waiting for God to come. They were not in an Advent season. There were no Advent wreaths or candles or Advent calendars with little chocolates in beside each date. There was no purple or blue paraments on the altar. No busy preparations for a holiday season. And it definitely was not a season of repentance, sorrow over sin, turning away from sin, confessing sin to God, and confessing their need for forgiveness. They were not in that kind of season. And so while our Know the Bible Now summary can be titled, Waiting for the Messenger, really Malachi was sent to people who were not waiting. And he says the Lord will suddenly come to his temple because they were not waiting, expecting, or hoping. Instead, the people were unaware. They were caught up in their own thing. They were defining for themselves how to be Israel, God's people. And they said, well, we're God's people, but we also want to be part of the culture around us, so we'll worship God, but we'll incorporate some other worship of some other kinds of gods. They were saying, well, we'll follow God's instructions to go to the temple and bring sacrifices to him, just like he's always told us. But you know what? Let's not spend too much of our wealth on sacrifices. And I don't think God really meant that we are supposed to give him the best, the firstborn from the flock. Maybe we can just give him one of those ones that looks like it's pretty sick. We'll just bring that for sacrifice. They were cutting corners. They were defining for themselves what it meant to be God's people. And Malachi is sent, and he says, suddenly the Lord will come to his temple. In other words, suddenly the Lord will come, and he will confront you in your sin. Malachi is sent to wake the people up, to call for their attention. And really, the book is all about like a dispute with their excuses. He is sent to challenge them. If you keep looking on page 9, give you a taste of them. Starting at the top, that comes from chapter 1. The Lord says, I have loved you. And the people say, how have you loved us? Right away, Malachi is jumping in and saying, you know, the Lord keeps telling you he loves you, and you keep doubting it. And then a little further, God says, a son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Where is the fear and reverence you should have for me, says the Lord of hosts, you who despise my name. And they say, how have we despised your name? I mean, were you offended that we, you know, brought the worst animals to sacrifice to you? I mean, come on, Lord. And so they have all these excuses ready. And Malachi keeps working through them. And then he says, and the Lord says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? And the answer there is that they've been saying things like, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and God delights in them. Or they were saying, where is the God of justice? In other words, they saw that their enemies were getting away with stuff, and their enemies were being successful. And so the people were kind of saying, I guess God delights in evil. Let's go along with them. Or they were saying, you know, maybe God doesn't care about justice anymore. And all of those words were wearying to God. We're wearing him out. We're making him feel sorrow for his people. And that's why, if you go down just a little bit further, it's marked as verse 2, right above the picture. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? That line comes up in Advent readings, and it actually sometimes seems like kind of out of place. Because Advent, we are waiting. We know that Christ is coming. And then suddenly there's this question, but who can stand when he appears? And it's like, well, we're ready. We're ready for Christmas. We will stand. That question makes a lot more sense when you realize that Malachi is sent to these people who are not waiting, who are, you know, defining God the way they want to define God. And so Malachi is saying, suddenly the Lord will be here. And who's going to be able to endure that day? Because you have a mighty God, and he is coming, and he does know justice, and he does know your sin. And so, dear people of Bethel, seems that God sends us this word also, so that we also would ask ourselves, are we really waiting with expectant hope? Or are there times when we're really not waiting, we're really not expecting anything from God, we're starting to define it our own way? Or another way to think about it is, are we really waiting with expectant hope that we will come to worship and have God reveal to us where our lives need to be corrected, rebuked, redirected, where we will need to have sins confessed? Do we come here knowing that God may accuse us? He may say to us, you have wearied the Lord with your words, with your thoughts. And we will say to him, how have we wearied him? And we will each have our own answers, different from day to day, on how we wear out the Lord with our words and our thoughts. But But we know that we have plenty of words and thoughts that weary God, that we sadden him, that he's like the disappointed parent, and we try his patience, and we shamelessly think that we can bluff our way through this. And so we need Advent to come suddenly into our lives, and we need to come before the Lord in worship, come before the Lord in his word, expecting that he will confront us and transform us and renew us. For instance, maybe we sometimes say something like, God knows what's in my heart. You ever heard somebody say that? God knows what's in my heart. Have you ever said it to yourself, right? God knows what's in my heart. And then it's usually followed by something like, God knows what's in my heart. He doesn't need me to fill in the blank. He doesn't need me to be in worship regularly. He doesn't need me to study the Bible. God knows what's in my heart. He doesn't need me to change how I treat my family. He doesn't need me to stop complaining or gossiping on social media. God knows what's in my heart. And we say it innocently, and God says, you weary me with your thoughts and your words, because God does know what's in our hearts. And he knows that our hearts are not faithful enough or pure enough to stand before him on our own, who can endure the day of his coming. Our hearts cannot measure up. They can't counterbalance our words and our actions. And that's why we need a messenger, Savior, God. That's why we need him to come suddenly into his temple. Not just when we are nice and waiting for him and all set with the Advent season. We need him to come over and over again when we least expect him to come into our lives, confront us, and then bring the message of hope. So here's how I want you to think of the message of hope that comes to us in this Advent day in August. And this is looking at the words of Malachi. It struck me that we have this kind of God. We have a grand and fuller God. This was the thing that they used at the National Youth Gathering a couple years ago for our Bethel group so that they could find each other in the crowd. They'd hold this up and they'd rally around it. But it's the street signs, right? We are located at the corner of Grand and Fuller. But it struck me, looking at these words from Malachi, that this is a perfect description of our God. When we are confronted by him, we realize we have a grand and fuller God. Here's what I mean. Take a look again on page 9. We have a grand God. Chapter 1, verse 6, or verse 2, or yeah, verse 6 there. God is talking about, where is my honor? If I am the Father, if I am the Master, where is the honor, the reverence that you owe to me? In other words, I am a grand God. I am a mighty God, almighty, creator, eternal, all-knowing, deserving honor, reverence, worship, and awe. We have a grand God. But in seeing that we have a grand God, that's also when we realize, how will we endure the day of his coming? How can we stand before him? The grand God comes suddenly into our midst, and how will we stand? Well, that's when we need a fuller God. I think I've talked about this a few times, but, you know, Fuller Road, it's probably named for a family. I've been looking for that history, but I haven't found it yet. But a fuller is someone who cleans. And most specifically, when you see it in Scripture, it's talking about cleaning wool. Fuller's soap was the idea of, how do you clean the wool? How do you shear the wool off the sheep, and it's got all this oil and dirt and everything in it, and you've got to work hard to clean it with Fuller's soap. And we need a fuller God. We need to be cleansed by him, cleaned by him, washed in baptism, made righteous because he is going to cover us with the righteousness of his Son. We need to be confronted with our sin, confronted with our oil and dirt and grime, but we also need his cleaning, making us holy. And so we have a grand God, and we have a fuller God. A grand God who comes and we see who he is, his holiness. But we also have a fuller God who will not just leave us to be dirty and sinful. He has come to bring cleaning and forgiveness. So he intends to confront and challenge and transform our lives. We come to worship not just to kind of, you know, oh, right, this is Advent, we are waiting for Jesus. No, we come to worship and we hear his word and it comes suddenly into our lives and we realize how much our grand and fuller God wants to change us, to keep leading us and guiding us as his people. I'm going to give you one more way to frame this idea of a grand and fuller God who is coming into your lives and not just leaving you as you are. And it comes from an idea from describing marriage. And the marriage book that I use by Tim Keller called The Meaning of Marriage. And in the book, he's talking about, you know, what they've done, National Marriage Project, they've done surveys, what do people really think about marriage and things like that. And he's talking about, you know, what do men and women tend to say that they want in marriage. And as he's talking about men, he says sexual attractiveness was not the number one factor that men named when they were surveyed. They said compatibility above all meant someone who showed a willingness to take them as they are and not change them. More than a few of the men expressed resentment at women who tried to change them. Some of the men described marital compatibility as finding a woman who will fit into their life. If you are truly compatible, then you don't have to change, one man commented. Keller goes on to say that's not a real marriage. Any kind of relationship, including a relationship between husband and wife, changes both people. And you continue to grow together and see how to love and serve one another. And so, but I thought that is an excellent way of framing this, that we come to God and we see that he is grand, but we kind of say, you know, I'm just coming. I don't really want anything to change. A nice God would not want to change me. Just want to have a nice day. But our God is a grand and fuller God. He fully intends to cleanse us and change us and transform us to be his people. He is not content with leaving us as we are. When we are unaware of his grandness, he wants us to know his grandness. When we are aware of our sin, he wants to come and cleanse us. Your God has suddenly come to his temple, surprise. Advent in August. But he has come to save you and rescue you and transform you. And your God continues to come to you each day, day by day, in his word, as the grand God who has humbled himself in order to be your fuller God, so that you are able to be his people.